In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, we read, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." And then drop down in verse 20, it says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Amen." So in other words, it's very plain. It says, go and make disciples and teach them all that I have taught you. Now let me focus just a little bit on a couple of words here. In Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, "Go you therefore and teach." That word teach and the first word in verse 20, teaching, is not the same Greek word. When you actually do the study on it, the word in verse 19, and teach, it comes from the Greek word that means become a pupil or disciple. So when you put it in the context that we are to go and we are to make disciples is probably the simplest way to put it in our terminology today. And then it says, and you do this into all nations and you baptize them. And verse 20, it says, teaching them. The Greek word there means to teach or to instruct. So it's very plain, it's very simple. So if we are to go and make disciples of all nations, how do we go about and accomplish this command? Well, let's take a look into this, I believe, an important topic of making disciples and instructing them. First thing I want you to understand is, please understand this. I am not saying that as we go to make disciples and to instruct them, we are not saying that we are to be pushy or obsessive or hammer people or intrude into their lives or ignore the word no from others. If they say, this is it, I don't want it, I don't want any more, we would not be pushy. And we would not be obsessive and just try and hammer these people intruding into their lives. But we are to go. And those who listen will learn. In fact, we are to approach non-believers with care and caution as well as enthusiasm and love. We are to have, as we approach new people or non-believers, we are to approach them with good judgment, treating other peoples with dignity. And the Bible makes it very plain in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17 that we are to honor all men. It isn't referring to just believers. It says honor all men, all humans, one another. We are to do that. I mean, after all, God is the one who has given every person the responsibility for making choices in their lives. And we see that way back with ancient Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, whenever he says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life or death, is in essence what he told them. All humanity is given that choice. We're all given that choice. We are all given that, and we need to respect that, that every person has that as their right of opportunity to listen to God or to choose to not listen to God. God is the one who said it that way. We sow, and then perhaps others water. God does the calling, and it is God who gives the increase. And God is the one who directed true believers to go and to teach. Perhaps sadly for many of us, maybe for decades, we felt that we have been required to simply pay, pray, obey, and stay, and perhaps maybe even, and to stay quiet, not to be heard. And as a result of that, too many of us hid our faith, hid our good works, and hid our doctrinal beliefs. Things that perhaps we had been inspired by God through His Holy Spirit to understand it, maybe others had not even yet understood. When some of us did share what we believe, perhaps we did it without wise judgment, maybe so, because we were not trained or knowing how to do that. We sort of slap people with the most contentious doctrine that we could think of. You mean you're not keeping the Sabbath? What's wrong with you? Or you're eating that pork? Don't you know? Well, probably these people that we were probably slapping in the face with didn't know. And when we were rebuffed, and of course we probably were, some of us concluded that sharing faith, our personal beliefs, and our understanding must be completely the job of the ordained ministry or the mass media through one single voice. Maybe that's what some of us came to the conclusion, because many did. Many came to these conclusions. We are not to be in-your-face kind of people. We are not to be considered by others as those people are those Bible thumpers, and they're going to put it in your face, that kind of thing. Bible believers? Oh, absolutely. And when asked, we're absolutely going to answer, and we're going to give them the answer that is in the Scriptures. We're going to be able to go to it. We're going to be ready to do that. We must be representing God with dignity and honor and respect for both the message and the people with whom we share the message. We are to use wisdom, and we are to build friendly relationships as a bridge between people, not trying to cram something down someone's throat. And we are to be known as people of good judgment and people of high integrity. You see, brethren, let me kind of tell you why I can state these things in this way. After all, you are the single expert on how God and His truth has impacted your life. I'm not. Not on your life. You are. You are the one that can share it. It is your testimony. Now, sometimes people cringe, perhaps, at that word. And again, I think it's because they don't understand what the Scripture is really saying. Look it up. Look up the word and see what it actually means. Look at it in several different translations. It means evidence given. It means the record, or it means report, or it means witness. There have been times and times past when the word has been stated in other religions, not the churches that we have come out of, but other religions have said that they witness to someone about Jesus. And we've cringed at that. It's a lack of understanding. Now, it's not a word that I personally would use myself. I will tell you real clear. It's not a word that I would use in describing the event. My testimony would be, but not necessarily the word witness to someone else because of the connotation. But from the usage of the word is actually an okay word. The phrase is actually an okay word. It's a misunderstanding that we've had. You see, because, brethren, after all, your life is a witness of God's power at work in your life. I mean, just take a look in the Scriptures. Paul told his story over and over in many different circumstances. It is recorded at least 3 times in the book of Acts. His conversion, how God dealt with him in such a powerful way. But a question that I would ask for each one of us, have you ever told anyone your story? Your witness of what God has done in your life? I think many of us have tried to share this information with one another annually on the night to be much observed, because that evening pictures the coming out of sin. And brethren, you are a living epistle. You are known and read of all men. What are they reading? Are you willing to give a testimony? Are you willing to be a witness to other people to give evidence of what God has done in your life? I know right now, there are some who are probably thinking, where is he going with this? Because we've never been really taught this. We have been basically told, you don't do this. Well, let's continue on and let's see what the Bible actually tells us. Does the Bible actually show us some ways that we might be able to help in making disciples? Or do we still believe that it's just the job and responsibility of the ordained ministry? Well, let's take a look. Let's see what the Bible says, not what we've always thought. Let's see what the Bible actually says. Go with me, first of all, to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. In John, chapter 4, as we get started in ways that we might be able to help and serve in making disciples. In John 4 and verse 35, John 4, verse 35, it says, "Say you not, there are yet 4 months and then comes harvest?" So he's telling the time of the year that it is. And Jesus Christ is speaking, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." He was using a physical event, the harvest out here in the fields. But he's using that as an analogy, as a lesson that he's talking about humans. He's talking about people who do not know the truth, who could understand the truth. And there are some today who do believe that the harvest is completed for the church era at this time. They look at Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus prophesied that just prior to the end of the age, just before God's kingdom is set up for 1,000 years on the earth, the gospel of the kingdom would be preached in all the world for a witness. And from that, they have assumed that it's already all been done, and there's no more witnessing needing to be done. There's no more disciples that need to be made. Well, they'd be hard-pressed to tell you that that's what they mean, but by their statements, that is what they're stating. The commission of the church is not to simply throw out the gospel and fail to make disciples. You have to have both. You have to have that as a goal. You have to have this as a purpose. Our commission is to make disciples and teach them everything that Jesus Christ has taught. Those who believe will be saved. Those who do not believe will at least have had a witness. Then how God deals with them, that's God. It will still stand as a witness against those who will eventually rebel and reject God. It will stand as a witness for those who will come to repentance during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, or also in the great white throne judgment. It is absolutely true that it is up to God to call each person individually. John 6:44 makes that very plain. Jesus Christ speaking, "No one can come to me unless the Father has called him." I'm paraphrasing it, but that's what it says. Jesus then is given these people that the Father has called, and Jesus then works with them and brings them to repentance, grants them repentance, and brings them and places them into the body of Jesus Christ as disciples, and then they become believers, and then they in turn teach it to others. However, having said all of this, we, you and I, as true believers, we should never be caught limiting God's potential audience, those to whom we give the word of God, or as it says in Revelation, the testimony of Jesus. And the reason is because to do so, we would be setting limits on whom God can call through our teaching or our witnessing. It's not our job to place limits. We are to go and make disciples. The whom we choose or not choose is really of and by itself not our job. Yes, we may be limited by finances. We may be limited by various resources, manpower and everything else, that we can't go in a whole lot of places that we would go. But our job is, as God gives that to us, we go wherever he is allowing us to go, to all the parts of the world. would be our goal, would be what our function we would want to be doing. The next thing that helps us in making disciples is we need to realize our part in making disciples of all people. First and foremost, you and I, we need to be convicted based upon the Scriptures, not what we have necessarily thought on our own. It's based upon the Scriptures, based upon what the Bible says. We need a testimony. Go with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Verse 19. Mark chapter 5, verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, I'm jumping to the middle of the story. This is a demonic man who has been healed of demons, is what it is. The man said, can I go with you, is what it is. Howbeit Jesus suffered him, said, no, you can't do this. But Jesus continued and said to this man, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. Do you get the point? He told this man, no, now is not the time that you're going to follow me, that you're not necessarily going to, but what I am telling you to do is go and tell your friends, go tell those who are in your home what God has done for you. It's a testimony. We're also told in Proverbs chapter 11 that he that wins souls is wise. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. Proverbs 11 and verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. It's just the ministry? No, you go and look in the book of Proverbs, and you can say this book is not necessarily to the ministry. Yes, the ministry reads this book, the ministry uses this book, the ministry learns from this book, but the instructions there was, my son. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Go immediately to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let me read one phrase in that verse again. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Are we ashamed of the gospel? Will we deny Christ before others? Let's not be too hasty to answer these questions. The correct answers are we ashamed of the gospel? No. Will we deny Christ before others? No. But others have. Others have. We are told to be ready to give an answer to those who ask. Be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. That verse is not to the ministry, not just the ministry. This is to the body of Jesus Christ. Something else that I think that we all have to have in mind as we are learning this and how to go and make disciples. We are to be clean ourselves. Is this speaking about only the ministry? I don't think so. I think we all are to be clean before God, not just the ministry. In Psalm 51 in verse 13, David, after the sin with Uriah the Hittite, the matter of Uriah the Hittite, as God refers to it, David is repenting. And after David has repented over this whole ordeal, in verse 13, David says, "Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted unto you." Now, I'm reading this in the context of what we're dealing with here is because David was not a Levite. David was not a minister. Yes, but this is different. David was king. David was king, but this is Old Testament. The ones who preached, not the gospel, because it wasn't the term that would have been used there, but it would have been the way of God, were the ministry, i.e. the priest, who were the tribe of Levi. David was the tribe of Judah. And he says, then, after I have been forgiven, and you have cleansed me, which is what he says in verse 10. He says, I will teach transgressors. I think it's a message for all of us. In Matthew 28 is where we started. Matthew 28 not only tells the true believer to go into the entire world, but also to make disciples and to baptize them and to teach them Jesus' teachings as they go. They are to be taught so they too can teach others. Early believers started right where they were, and this word of God spread from that point. Thousands were converted in the first few days because the disciples are telling them their testimony of Jesus. And thousands were converted. When we really cry out to God, when we are really wanting to do this, whenever we really see this and have this as part of our internal being, we will, as the scripture uses the word, travail in prayer because it is needed before something is born. Let me show you this in scripture in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. This will be our approach. This will be our attitude. We will travail in prayer. In verse 8, Isaiah 66 and verse 8, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion, which is a word that is used often in the pages of the Bible to be synonymous to the church of God, for as soon as Zion travailed, cried out, yearned, wanting, greatly desired, even a feeling of a compassion or a pain even perhaps in it, really crying out to God. And as soon as Zion cried out, travailed, she brought forth her children. In the context of the day, we could read that phrase as brought forth her disciples. Now, that's not the correct word there. I'm just saying that it is obviously what this is saying. Brought forth children or disciples. And when that decision is made that we're going to be part of this and we're going to be doing this, it's obvious that we will need to decide on the message. There has to be a message. But what aspect of the gospel will we deliver first? We need to think about this question. This has a lot to do with having a purpose in what we present. There has to be a purpose. Let's go on. We will need to proclaim the gospel. We will need to define why it is needed, why it is necessary. What will it do? What will accomplish for the people who are the target? The people that you're giving it to. How are they going to be benefited by the purpose of why you're doing this and what you're doing and what do you give to them first? Targeting an audience will at least start with our sphere of influence. It would start at our family. with our group of friends, with our co-workers, with our neighbors, with the needy, with the sick, with the widows and the fatherless, with a radio audience, with a television audience, with an internet audience, and on and on and on. That's who we would be targeting. And this is where we can start at any of those. Next, we decide on how to sow. In other words, how do we give it out? How do we present it? Will it be word of mouth? Or pamphlets? Or trifolds? Or articles? Or magazine? Or an e-zine? In other words, magazines on the internet. Or newsletters? Or through our good deeds that others will see? Or through a radio broadcast? Or through a television broadcast? I think you get the point. We need to decide, how are we going to do it? How are we going to sow the word of God, the gospel? How are we going to go about doing this? We need to sow the seed, which is the gospel, which is the word of God. I know that we can define the gospel in a much more limited term. It's the good news about the coming kingdom of God. It also has to be the news about who this kingdom is about. For 1,000 years, the kingdom of God is about Jesus Christ. He's on the earth. He's here. We need to tell people. That's who it's about. That's who is going to be there. That's who's going to be in charge of this good news, this kingdom that's coming, and it's going to be Jesus Christ. What if you're told you're going to be going someplace and you're going to be given something, and it's all built up, and it's only presented in certain terms, and it's always in good sounding words and all of that, but then whenever you get there, you go, "You brought me here? This is what you've been building up?" Well, what if you didn't want to be there? You especially didn't want to be there with these people. Now, I think people need to know who is in charge and how awesome and how loving and how powerful and forgiving and merciful this being is. We need to be sowing and watering and harvesting. We need to be diligent. And we need to apply the principle that we find over in Ecclesiastes 9 in verse 10. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Let me ask you a question, brother. Do you ever simply plead with God in prayer? In Psalm 126, I'd like for you to go there. And beginning in verse 5, Psalm 126, verse 5, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Those that have been bundled up, those that have been collected. This word sheaves here is talking about whenever you're harvesting in a grain field is the primary, what the word is used in the Hebrew here. And it's talking about you bind it up and you gather it together and it's in one place. And you have it. And he says, "And he is going, and doubtless shall come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him," those that have been bundled up. Jesus Christ bringing those with him. And we've had a part with that. Remember, it is God who gives the increase. And this phrase, "unless the Lord builds the house," it's a true statement. Not just words that we sing from a hymnal. It's a true statement. God is the one who builds the house. And unless God has built it, it's useless. That's in Psalm 127 in verse 1. "Unless the Lord shall build the house, they labor in vain that build it, except the Lord keep the city. The watchman wakes, but in vain." In other words, he's walking around looking, you know, looking like he's on guard, but it's useless unless God is there. You see, brother, we need to be ready to welcome any and all God's calls, whether they be rich or poor or whatever their condition is. And we are to praise God for the increase in His church, whomever it is. Now, I'm not going to get off into prophecy here, but you certainly can look into the prophecies, and it looks to me, at least, that those who are called in, those who come in at the end of the age, are the highwaymen, the people who are the highways and byways people. They're not going to look as pretty as some who came in maybe way back in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, that the ones in the end times are the highway people, the byways. But that's what's going to be coming, and we have to be ready and willing to accept them and bring them to the place of really disciples, that they in turn would be baptized, and then they would go out and teach others who would become disciples, who would become baptized, who in turn would go and tell others. However, do you and I really thank God for allowing us to be part of a harvesting crew? Do we ever just thank God that we can be part of this? Or is it something that we don't even pay any attention to, don't really ever think about? Well, go with me to the book of Daniel. Go with me to the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, Daniel 12 and verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Is that referring just to the ministry? I don't think so, and I don't think you think so. This is talking about us. This is talking about those who are the believers now, who are the true followers of Jesus Christ. And it says, and they shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness, those, put it in the context of today's sermon, who have brought and made disciples. Turn many to righteousness. Are we willing to embrace the new disciple, giving him the right hand of fellowship? We are to integrate disciples into the family, and we are to teach them the basics of a relationship with God. We are to continue to feed the disciples or the flock. We are to do that. And we are to be focusing also some of the attention of the body of Jesus Christ to reaching out to bring more into part of the body of Jesus Christ, to making disciples, to exhort one another, and all of those kinds of things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. The implication there is we are to be doing that with new disciples also. But before we can do this, you know what we have to have? New disciples. We have to have them. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Hebrews 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhorting one another daily to love and to good works, as it says in another place. But we are to be exhorting one another. And the new ones who come in, we're to be exhorting them. We're to be there for one another. We're to be there with them. And whenever they're here, they're not any longer them. They're part of us. We are to send new disciples forth with the word of God in their lives and with their story. You see, they too will have a testimony. How has God dealt in their life? They will give evidence of what God has done for them. And we're to do this. We are to go forth and tell others what God has done for us. And we will then show them how to share their faith. Show them how to be a light. Show them how to be salt of the earth. You see, we are to make disciples who in turn make disciples who in turn make disciples. I know you get the point. Also, something else that we need to recognize and we need to learn is that none of us should bury our gifts, but rather be a leader among our brethren in demonstrating a sharing of our faith. We need to be doing this among ourselves. How has God dealt in our lives? There are so many of us here who do not know our testimony. There are so many of here that do not know how one another, how God called us into, out of the world, out of the cares of the world, out of our personal Egypt, and brought us into be part of the body of Jesus Christ. There are many, many scriptures will show that this is not speaking just about the ministry. Also, we need to remember that it is not our words that convince and convict people of the truth of the gospel. It is God's word that must pierce their hearts and bring them into light. You see, they are now not in light. They're in darkness. It is God who does the calling. Yet as the Apostle Paul said, woe to himself if he preached not the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And I state this and I read this on the context and on the heels of, it's God who does the calling. Yes, but woe unto us if we don't go out and we don't preach the gospel. And please understand this. Anyone who shares their faith with another must have an ongoing relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. We have to have that. Hence, many of the sermons that I have given here recently are bringing us up to this. We will all become a kingdom of priests. That's what we are told by Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. We are all spiritual Levites who join people to God. The word Levi means joining. The purpose of the Levite or the Levitical priesthood was the purpose of joining people to God. We, as spiritual Levites, have a responsibility to join people to God. Proverbs 11 and verse 30. I read it earlier. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. Is this limited only to the ordained ministry? Or to an apostle? Go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, which is referred to as part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount. Do we believe that this is instruction that is just to the ministry? Or is this to all followers of Jesus Christ, all part of the body of Jesus Christ? It's all part of the body of Jesus Christ. It's to all of us. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 says, let your light shine before men. There's nowhere in this that this is implying this is just to the disciples, meaning the original apostles. This was spoken in their hearing, but it was written down for us. Let your light shine before men, that they, those that see your light, may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. He's telling the disciples then to go and do what? Make disciples. So in turn, they will go and make disciples. And this is one of the ways that others will become disciples. This is not the only way, but this is part of it. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. They don't praise us for seeing it. They praise God. That's a disciple who's come to believe that, to see that, to understand it, to accept that. True believers manifest or make known through their testimony of God's true love, through telling of others how great God is, how awesome God is. You remember at the very beginning, before, right as we started services, we talked about that we would focus on the wondrous works of God. What are those wondrous works of God doing? Telling others how awesome God is, how much God is love. And God loves you. He loves everyone, even this person who is the highway and byway people. He loves them. They're made in His image. The lives of true believers are testimony of God's nature, of His generosity, of His sacrifice. True believers will live changed lives and be able to demonstrate to others the power of God in their lives that caused the change. We didn't make the change ourselves. We could never do that. It had to be God impacting our lives. And then the change came. Oh yes, we had a part. We accepted it. But we didn't come up with it on our own. And it's not our power. It is not our goodness. It is not our greatness. It's God's. It's that. And that's what people are to see. With Jesus Christ living inside the true believer, Galatians 2 verse 20, a person brings to God into every experience of his or her life. Every experience, God is brought into it. How many times do we leave God out of the picture? If we're doing that, stop. Bring Him into every experience in our life. The true believer is a witness. The belief and changed life caused by intimately knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior makes the true believer a powerful witness. When we really believe it, when we really know it, when we are really living by the Word of God, we are a powerful witness for God. Others see it. They don't always recognize what it is, but they see it. And they know there's something different. True believers are marked by God. True believers are covered by God. True believers carry God's name because they are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We were sealed because we believed. True believers have access to Jesus Christ and all the authority that He has now. Jesus is the one who said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. We have access to that authority now. And others should be able to see it. And as a result, lives can be changed. And again, this is not us. This is God. They're seeing God being manifest in some way. Yes, humans who put on our trousers, take off our shirts, just like every other person who is a believer or a non-believer, we all do it the same. Well, probably. But they see something of God. That is what they are to see, is something of God. Making the statement that I've just stated, that when we recognize that all authority of Jesus Christ that He has now is available to us, that statement demands faith in Jesus Christ. And by sharing our faith in the message of the gospel, we validate God's tremendous power in our lives. Not our power, but God's power in our lives. We make God real to others because they can't see God, but they can see us. And as a result of seeing us living God's way of life and being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus Christ living in us, they see God. They don't see God when they see me or they see you. They see God through these acts, through this, the manifestation of the Spirit that is done in our lives. Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, in verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before you. So what am I saying? What do I see as the vision of the Church of the Sovereign God? To sow the seed, which is the Word of God. I see to plant the Word of God in the hearts of individuals. I see that we are to water that which has been sown. We are to encourage personal and family spiritual growth. We are to nurture believers. We are to equip individuals and families and fulfill their God-given potential. I see that we are to equip them for good works and to encourage a sharing of our faith with other individuals and families, especially in our own sphere of influence. I see that we are to make disciples of all peoples, near and far, teaching them all that Jesus Christ has taught and to bring glory to God. That would be a summation that I would say is the vision that I have for the Church of the Sovereign God. Now, are there details how these are brought out? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. But that's the vision. So what field do we work in? Where do we sow? Where do we reap the harvest? And brethren, the answer to this question is very simple. We begin right where we are. We begin where we are. All people, male or female, of all ages, children to elderly seniors, of all races, of all nations, of all present belief systems, all are the potential harvest. All are. What about our mission, our message, and our method? You see, brethren, we need to realize that we have a mission, or we could use the word commission. We also have a message. And both have been given to us by Jesus Christ and God the Father. We also have a number of methods described to us in Scripture that the early apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, as well as the entire church, used to share God's message with non-believers and to teach the way of God more perfectly to each other. Sometimes it was done on a one-on-one basis. Sometimes it was done in groups. Sometimes it was inviting someone into their home, or it was accepting an invitation into someone else's home. There's a lot of methods of how this was done, but we have examples of how it can be done. Today, we can use these examples to help us formulate approaches and processes suitable for the 21st century. We're not going to do things exactly like they did in a method in every situation because it doesn't really fit in our society today. So we take that example and we generalize it to our society today, and we can do that. Just like the early disciples, we have a commission, and please understand, brethren, we must fulfill it. We must be about that commission. We must be doing it. Now, I also understand that not everyone is going to preach the gospel. For example, women are not known to preach in the scriptures, although there are some who did prophesy and several others had other important functions within the body of Jesus Christ. Some we have recognized and some we have ignored, but they're there. But every disciple, male and female, had a personal spiritual encounter with God. All true disciples experience God in their lives. All true believers have a story to tell that involves the power of the gospel to bring about their salvation. That's what we are told. It is a story of power. And it is a story of which they should not be ashamed. And they were not. The Apostle Paul, we read it earlier in Romans 1:16, says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Having a testimony of Jesus' work in our lives is not the same as preaching the gospel from a pulpit or from a radio or a television. Our testimony is a witness. Sharing our story, which is our testimony and our witness, however, is an important aspect of our salvation. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death." They knew what they were doing. They believed God. And they told others willingly how awesome God was and what God had done in their lives. Even if it meant being put to death. My obvious question at this point is, what are you and I going to do? What are you and I going to do? My prayer and my hope is that we will fulfill Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing, making them disciples." Verse 20, "instructing them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And then this awesome promise of Jesus Christ. "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen.